Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all, and today we're continuing our series on the book of Luke, and we're looking at John the Baptist and his amazing ministry of revival that overthrew the priestly system of his day. He was quite a revolutionary. And before we get into looking at John the Baptist, let's pray. Let's bring this session up to the Lord. Father in heaven, we just thank you. We give you praise. We give you glory. We thank you. Thank you that you're the King of Kings, that you're the Lord of Lords. You reign over all the nations of the earth, and you raise up people in your good time to turn the nations upside down, people whose words are heard even to today. Now, as we listen to John the Baptist, as we see his great revival power, we ask that you'll pour out your grace, your healing, and your might and power on this broadcast to change the lives of whoever listens to it. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's go to the Bible passage. Let's have a look at it. It's Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 20. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 20. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So this is quite a historical introduction. Luke's a historian, and he gives us the exact details. What you've got to understand here is the kind of counting they used. The 15th year was what we would call the 14th year. It's inclusive. So the 15th year begins the day after the 14th year ends. So when I was 14 years old, according to the system that the Romans and the Syrians used, they would say that's my 15th year. Not that I was 15 years old, but it was my 15th year because I'd been alive for 14 years and I was now in my 15th year. So we find that some dates here to just get some history going. Just bear with all these dates for a minute and we'll locate when John the Baptist started his ministry. So bear with me. So Tiberius Caesar, the Roman emperor, he ruled from AD 14 to AD 37. Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea from AD 26 to 36. Herod was tetrarch of Galilee from 4 BC to AD 39. Very long reign there. Annas ben Seth, the high priest, was in charge from 6 to 15 AD. And his son, or son-in-law, Joseph Caiaphas, the high priest, was from AD 18 to 36. Now, Annas was still around when Caiaphas was the high priest, and Annas was the father-in-law. He was treacherous and evil. So while he wasn't strictly the high priest at this time, he was effectively the high priest. He was a very evil religious politician. So that's why Luke says it's the reign of Annas and Caiaphas. So we add 15 to 14, but it's inclusive, so it works out to be around AD 28. Another interpretation of it has it around AD 27, depending on when Tiberius started, which is actually a difficult question to establish because he had a co-regency. In other words, he was regent with another Caesar at that time, and then he came onto his own. And when was his throne marked? And when was the start of the rule? So we know for certain that John the Baptist went around preaching in either AD 27 or 28, and some people say 27, some people say 28, but it can't be any other years than that. So the chronology, the years, the determination of times in the Bible sometimes gets a little bit tricky. So, for instance, when it says Jesus rose again on the third day because of inclusive reckoning. The Friday was the first day. It was the first day that he was dead. The Saturday was the second day that he was dead. And the third day, in the morning, that's when he got up, and that was the third day. So the counting includes parts of days. It's not 72 hours. It's on the third day. So that's how you start to get crucified on the Friday and rise on the Sunday, and it's the third day. It's not the same counting that we have here in the West. So you've got to get used to that. So we think that the ministry of John the Baptist began about AD 28. And so that helps us understand when the ministry of Jesus started a little bit later. Okay, so what's John the Baptist doing? Let's have a look at the next few verses from verse 3 to verse 6 in Luke chapter 3. And he, that is John the Baptist, went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So here he is. He's a fulfillment of prophecy. He's a fulfillment of a prophecy in the book of Malachi and in the book of Isaiah. He's the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Now, what was John the Baptist doing at this point? And firstly, he was a recipient of the Word of God. The Word of God came to John the Baptist. He didn't make this up. He didn't come up with an idea in his own head and run around a few Bible verses and say, this is the theology of John the Baptist. He didn't do that. The Word of God came to him. He understood something in a dream or a vision. God spoke to him through the Holy Ghost. Remember that John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. He was a spiritual person. He was sent out there into the wilderness by the Holy Ghost. He lived as a separated life, and he was a very different person, eating locusts and wild honey. And God spoke to him, and he spent a lot of time in the presence of the Lord. And because he was in the presence of the Lord day and night seeking God, he was anointed from birth. He was a special child. He had a special birth and a special place in history. And we find out in Matthew chapter 11, it says that John the Baptist was the greatest of those born of women. He's the greatest of those that are not born again. He was the greatest of the Old Testament saints. But even though he wasn't born again in the sense that we are after the cross, he still had the Holy Spirit upon him, and we will see him in heaven. So the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He's out there in the wilderness seeking God. God's word came to him, and that's in verse 2. And in verse 3, it says, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, this was quite a way from Jerusalem. It was a wild area. That's why it's called the wilderness. It wasn't like a desert. It was tangled thickets and brush. Kind of like a forest area, a forested area, but it was not that heavily inhabited. And so what did he proclaim? He proclaimed the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, that's a big thing. You see, how did people get their sins forgiven before this? They had to go up to the temple. They had to pay for a sacrifice of a sheep, and they had to go through the priestly rituals, and they had to sacrifice that lamb for the forgiveness of sins. And it was all controlled by the priests. Now, okay, John the Baptist was from a priestly family, but he's undermining the priesthood here. He's getting rid of his parents' profession. Remember that Zechariah was a priest. He was of the tribe of Levi. He went up there to burn incense. And that's how John the Baptist was conceived when the angel came to Zechariah. But things are changing. The whole temple system has fallen apart under Annas and Caiaphas. These are evil, evil, wicked, greedy people. And they were doing all sorts of things and imposing temple taxes and harsh tithing on people and breaking the nation in pieces with their greed to pay Rome and to pay all the corrupt people that elected them to power. And so here he was saying, you don't need to go up to the priests. You don't need to go up to Annas and Caiaphas and the high priest to get forgiven of sins. They're worse than you are. They're corrupt. They're not going to forgive your sins. They don't care. They're just doing a ritual up in a temple. And those rituals don't matter anymore. You can come down here to the Jordan and you can get dunked in water for free without paying anyone any money, and God will forgive your sins. Think of that. He's undermining the business of the temple. He's saying, come here. God's going to forgive your sins for free. All you've got to do is get wet. That's huge. That's absolutely huge. And God says the same thing to you today. If you haven't been baptized, if you haven't believed in Jesus, go and believe in Jesus and get baptized. God's going to give you forgiveness of sins for free. You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to put money in a church offering. You don't have to go through the system, because God works outside of the system in the thickets and forests of the Jordan to forgive sinners seeking salvation. And just a word here, your salvation is from sin and death and hell. That's what God's saving you from. It is salvation that God promises. It isn't salvation from being bankrupt and becoming a billionaire. That's not what God's promising you. He's promising you a salvation that goes to the deepest part of your being. Forgiveness of your sins, removal of guilt and shame, joy in the presence of God, a transformed heart and mind, freedom from addiction, freedom from going to hell when you die, and a promise of a new life and a resurrection body. So that's what John the Baptist is preaching there. He says, forget about the temple. Come down here and get baptized, and God will forgive your sins. And what is he? He says, as it written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And so the whole thing was going to change. The world was corrupt, it was wicked, it was evil, it was terrible, it was oppressive. The Jewish priests were oppressing people, and the Romans were oppressing people, and the Herodians were oppressing people. And he says, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. Mountain and hill in the Bible means a very proud and arrogant person. They were going to be brought down. And the crooked shall be made straight, because the crooked people were going to get baptized and they were going to become straight and they were going to give up their sins and follow Jesus. And the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The salvation of God, which is Jesus, the Lamb of God, coming to take away the sins of the world. Everyone was going to see that. This was going to be the introduction to the Messianic age. That's what they understood when they read that prophecy. So they understood, wow, John the Baptist is saying the Messiah is on the way, that our sins are going to be forgiven, and our social situation and the state of the world, which has fallen into sin, that's going to change. And you need to believe God for revival in your day. Okay, verse 7. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So he's warning them. He's saying that these people, particularly the Pharisees coming out to hear him and the religious leaders, we find that in parallel passages, that these people were a brood of vipers. They had a sinful nature. They were by nature wicked. And he says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? In other words, God is a God of judgment, a God who casts people into hell, a God who brings judgment. And eventually Israel was swept away by the Romans in AD 70, just 40 years later. So as the ministry of John the Baptist closes out, it's 40 years from that, 40 years from the cross, that the Roman troops come in and annihilate the temple. The system was coming to an end and everybody knew it. And he says, who warned you to flee from God's wrath? It was coming upon the world at that time. And that's a good question today as we look at the state of the world. Can we warn people to flee from the wrath to come? They're so much into their money. There's so much into their feelings. There's so much into comfort and politics and other things that people are not hearing the warnings of God. And some of you preachers listening to this radio program will have a calling to warn people to flee from the wrath to come. And that wrath is coming upon the world. It will come in diseases and plagues and judgments of God upon the political and social system. It will come for more and more until people repent of their wicked ways, cast aside their idols, cast aside false worship, cast aside greed and immorality and fornication, and repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is John the Baptist. He's not appealing to people. He's out there in the wilderness. He's not trying to say nice things in the middle of the marketplace. Rather, he is speaking words of prophetic value and power. And his words had so much spiritual power. And he says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. In other words, you're repenting of your sins. Now start living the life that is fruitful life, that bears fruit in keeping with repentance. You say you're sorry. Now show you're sorry by living a different life. And do not say to yourselves some theological formula. The theological formula of the time was, we are children of Abraham. And he says, well, that doesn't matter. Your genetics doesn't matter. Your genetics doesn't get you into heaven. It's your belief in God and your repentance and the fact that you've worked out that repentance in good works by bearing fruit in accordance with repentance. There's three things you've got to do there. You've got to believe in Jesus. You've got to be baptized. And as a result of your baptism and your repentance, you've then got to show that it was real by bearing fruit in accordance with your repentance and quitting sin and quitting unrighteousness and putting behind you all your bad habits, whether it's getting drunk or sleeping around or whatever other bad habits you have, whatever sins that you're indulging in, you have to get rid of them. Gossip, a critical spirit, get rid of it. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And then John goes on to talk about how close the judgment is. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. God has no place for people whose repentance is fake. Fake Christians who have no good fruit, they're cut down and they're thrown into the lake of fire. You might say, I go to church, I do this, I do that. But what is your life like? Is your life bearing fruit? Are you full of righteousness, truth, and integrity? Or are you just faking it? Are you just pretending to be a Christian? Now, deep in your heart, you'll know the answer to that question. And you need to bear fruit according to repentance, or God will take you and say, oh, this wasn't a real Christian. This was just a pretend Christian. And God will throw you into the lake of fire because God's judgment is swift and it is sure. And it's coming upon this earth. So the crowds got scared at this point. And those crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. So one of the fundamental signs that you're born again is the fact that you can be easily generous with other people, that you can share food, that you can share clothes, that you can take in the wounded into your house, that you can take in the lonely, that you can reach out to needy people and be generous with them. And so he's talking about a new economic mindset. Our money has to get saved. Our wallet has to get saved. And so we have to be able to give from our material goods to those in need. And he says, this is a sign that you've really repented. And it sure is. Because a lot of people just want to sing and worship services, but they don't want to give to the poor and needy. If God's softened your heart, if you've got a new heart, then you can't be hard-hearted to the needy people around you. Then he says, tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Now, the tax collectors back then, they had to collect taxes for the government. But some of them collected a lot on top of the taxes for themselves. And they were collecting unauthorized amounts of money. And so this was wicked. It was an abuse of power to get rich. And so he's saying, don't abuse your authority. Don't abuse your power. Don't be corrupt. Don't take more from people than you should. And soldiers then asked him, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation and be content with your wages. The soldiers then were a bit like police officers now. And I was working in a particular country where the police officers would pull you over for speeding and they would say that you were speeding when you were not speeding. And they would ask you for a fairly substantial amount of money, especially if you were from overseas and an American. They would ask for considerable amounts of money, $1,000 or something like that. They'd throw you in jail until you paid up. So police officers and military that extort money from people are still common in some parts of the world. And if you're a police officer, if you're a soldier, don't extort, don't use power wrongly, don't abuse the power that you have. Be kind and be honest and have integrity. Don't falsely accuse people. Don't threaten people. Don't be a bully in the way you conduct your life. So here are some things, and he's saying, if you're saved, if you're born again, it's going to apply to the way you live. It's going to show in the way you do things. So if you're a businessman, you will keep books that have integrity. You won't have one set of books for the tax department and another set of books that you know are the real books. You won't cheat. You won't lie to people. If you're a school teacher, you won't take bribes to pass the students. You'll let the students pass who do the work. You'll show them how to do the work. You'll give them an exam, but you won't give them the answers for money. You won't be susceptible to bribery from the rich families or the families of the rich kids in your classroom. So there's lots of ways that you can show integrity in your life, and you won't able to steal or cheat people. I had a situation recently where I was buying an airfare to a certain country, and the system got me the airfare, but they hadn't taken the money out of my bank because of a glitch in the financial system. And I looked like I was going to get a free airfare to this country. And I was disturbed about that. I said, it's dishonest. I don't want to get a free airfare to this country simply because they've made a mistake with their accounting system. And so I prayed and I said, Lord, make sure they take the money out of my bank account. And eventually they did, and we paid for it. But I felt much better for being honest. I didn't say, oh, look, goody, I'm going to save myself all this money. Instead, I said, no, Lord, I want to be honest. And you should want to be honest as well. Okay. And so part of being a Christian is living a life of integrity where we're not a bully, we're not a cheat, we're not taking more than we can from people, we're not abusing our power, and we're sharing with other people. So it comes down to the daily things of daily life. Verse 15, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, and he was not the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, that's Jesus, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you should get it. Go read the book of Acts and ask God for the baptism of Holy Spirit and fire so you can have an anointing in your life, in your ministry, so you can speak in tongues, so you can prophesy, so you can heal, so you have the gifts of the Spirit on your life, as well as the fruit of the Spirit in your heart. So in the previous paragraph, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, being honest, having integrity, being born again. Now we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and Jesus brings in the Holy Ghost. He brings in Pentecost. As I'm teaching this now, the Pentecost Sunday was just a couple of days ago. And so you need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit and fire, and that comes from Jesus. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, baptize me with the Holy Spirit right now. Give me anointing. Give me power. Cry out to God for the baptism in the Holy Ghost. You need two baptisms. You need a baptism in water and a baptism in the Holy Ghost. That's why in Hebrews 6, it talks about baptisms, plural. And so there's a baptism in water and there's a baptism in the Holy Spirit, and you need both. And you need to cry out to God. Say, God, get me baptized in the Holy Ghost. And if you've got a pastor or someone who knows how to lay hands on you, I can't do that through the radio, ask the pastor to lay hands on you and to pray with you until you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So Jesus was mightier. Jesus was the successor to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is just pointing to Jesus. He says, even though I'm the greatest of the Old Testament saints, he knew that. He knew he'd come in the spirit and power of Elijah, but Jesus was greater still, and he was not even worthy to undo the sandals of Jesus Christ in his own estimation. He knew that Jesus was bringing in a new era while John the Baptist was ending in an old era. And so verse 18, so with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added to this them all, that he locked John up in prison. So Herod was a very awful man. He was a terrible governor. He was very cruel. He threw lots of people in prison, beheaded many people. And it said it was safer to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son. And they're similar words in Greek. So hos is for the pig, and huios is son. So it's better to be Herod's hos than his huios. It's better to be his pig than his son. He was such an awful, wicked, cruel man. And John the Baptist says that he's being immoral because he took his brother's wife, his brother Philip's wife, as his own. He grabbed her and said, I like you. Tough luck, Philip. So people thought this was a disgusting thing to do, and John the Baptist thought it was unrighteous and wrong, which it was. It was adultery, and it was abuse of power and everything like that. And so this is a wicked thing that had happened at that time, and John the Baptist rebuked them, and eventually it's Herodias' daughter that asked for the head of John the Baptist on a silver platter. So these offended women got to Herod and got him thrown in jail and eventually got his head chopped off because they were offended at them saying that they had done the wrong thing. So here's John the Baptist. He's a very famous person. He's the person that points to Jesus. He's a forerunner, and he's the revivalist. He gets the nation ready for revival, and that's what we need. We need people who are going to stand up, who are going to speak the truth plainly, who are going to rebuke sin, who are going to call people to repentance, so that the great revival will come, so that Jesus will come. Hopefully he will come again soon. But before the Lord returns, we have to address sin seriously. John the Baptist addressed sin seriously. He asked people to repent of their sins, to be baptized, to turn to God, to receive the forgiveness of their sins, and to live fruitful, honest lives of repentance. And you need to be preaching that message. If you're a pastor or if you're a layperson, doesn't matter. You need to be telling people to repent of their sins, saying, you are sinning, this is wrong, turn to God, he will forgive you, come, get baptized, turn to God, and your life will be okay. And then, not just it'll be okay, but you have to keep on being righteous. You just can't go back into your old wicked ways. You can't go back to cheating and lying and say, here, I've got my ticket, I've got my fire insurance, I prayed that prayer, I can go back to being wicked. No, that's not the thing. You have to bear fruit in order to get to heaven. You have to show that you really repented, that the conversion was genuine, and that you love the Lord and you love his commandments. So that's John the Baptist. Go back and read Luke 3, 1 to 20. Meditate on this passage. It's quite important. This is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.